Just before we begin, Happy New Year, by the way. We've got a bit to get through after the sermon. We're coming to the Lord's table, and we're going to do what we always do on the first Sunday of the year. We're going to say the covenant prayer. Wesley wrote it. So we'll say that together after the Lord's Supper. And just because I know there's several people in the congregation who have allergies, I got some gluten and wheat-free bread for the communion. So now that you know that, when you taste it, it tastes funny, but we do it because I didn't want anyone to feel excluded. And now that it won't be a surprise to you, we can be focused on how much Jesus loves us and what he gave for us. So I'm going to read our passage from the kids' Bible that we've got, and then I'll read from my ESV, which is what I usually preach from, because it words it differently. You know, the song in the countdown, Jude picked that when we decided that fix your eyes or look unto Jesus would be our theme. She came across that song and given it to us. And the good news, I'll just read what my wife read. As for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses round us. So then let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and of the sin which holds on to us so tightly. And let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right-hand side of God's throne. That puts it beautifully, I think. I hadn't read that before. I'd just seen it said, fix your eyes, and I thought, oh, I'll read that. That puts it very nicely. So that's our passage for today, and it's our motto of the year. So it's New Year, but old focus. Because if you were around here in 2008, that was the verse the leaders at the time picked for SVC, that we run the race. And we run the race looking to Jesus. So we'll just go briefly through this passage. The writer to the Hebrews, who we don't know who it was, starts with a therefore, or now that. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians, that's what Hebrews means, or Hebrew Christians, who, through many reasons, were thinking of going back into the old religion. They probably lost family members, lost friends, because they followed Jesus. And the Jewish people, the Jewish religious authorities, persecuted Jewish Christians just like they had Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to encourage them to keep going. And he writes this passage telling them that. And he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrews 11, you'll read what's been called God's Hall of Fame. They talk about the great men and women of God of the past, and it talks about the things that they've done. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish. And they talk about all kinds of people. You know, he says, time fails me to go through everybody in the Bible. And these are the cloud of witnesses that are looking at us. Now, the race, it's like a relay race. The baton's passed on from generation to generation. That's what the writer's saying. And we have 2,000 years of Christian history after this was written. Let's pass the baton on. But what's really interesting about Hebrews 11, you can think, oh, God, these men, they're great, aren't they? You know, They took people out of the promised land. They had great acts of faith. Yeah, that's one half of their life. Abraham lied, got kings in trouble, and the thing that's almost like makes me laugh, Abimelech, which means king in Genesis 20, he lies to him and says his wife is his sister. And then the king says, why did you do that? And he says, well, I didn't think you believed and feared God, so I had to lie to you. Yeah, that's what people who do when they fear God, don't they? They lie. Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land because he lost his temper and didn't give God the glory. Rahab was a prostitute. And even in today's liberal age, prostitutes are still looked down on. And David's there as well. A king who lied, who had an affair, and murdered sent the woman's husband into the heat of the battle intentionally so he'd die. So virtually murdered a person. So when you feel like a complete and utter failure, remember that there's a cloud of witnesses of complete and utter failures, and I don't know any of you that have done any of those things. But there are a cloud of witnesses all saved by God's grace. Because we're all failures. When you feel like you're not up to the job, good. None of us are. None of them were. They failed. You know, Abraham, as soon as he was called in Genesis 12, he lied in the second half of the chapter. You know, he had this beautiful encounter with God, and God gives him all these promises, and then he sins. You know, think about the first communion service. You know, Jesus, he said, and he started it with, one of you will betray me. Here's the bread and wine to remind you of what I'm going to do. And then afterwards he said, you're all going to forsake me. So yeah, that's the great cloud of witnesses. People who are saved by grace alone, trusting Christ through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And then he tells them two things, how to run the race and why to run the race. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I think they're two different things. Some people say they're the same. I don't think so. The weights that we have to put aside are things that get in the way of our commitment to Jesus, but that aren't in themselves sinful. Like I know my mate, he loved football. You know, he'd spend all weekend watching it. Then he became a Christian, and he realized that his love of football was getting in the way of his Christian growth. He would spend hours and hours all through the week just watching this sport. Now, is football in itself sinful? No. Lots of things in themselves aren't sinful, but they have a hold over us. It could be work. It could be our Christian reputation. It could be chocolate. Probably that for a lot of us in the festival we've just passed through. All these things aren't bad and used properly can be good. But when they become a hindrance or something that gets in the way or a weight, it's time to cast it off. So cast off, lay aside every weight. You know, another old hymn about seeing the face of Jesus was the chorus went, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. There's nothing between. Now, that doesn't mean to say everything that's not Christian is bad, because I used to think like that. Back in 2008 when SBC set up, I was the most miserable, unpleasant person to be around you could ever imagine. If I took a week off work and didn't spend the whole week reading and praying the Bible, I'd feel like a failure. I remember Mrs. Jackie sat over there with me, and she went, it was February 2009, and I took a week off, and I hadn't done all that, and I said, I feel like a failure. And she said, you'd really think you're supposed to spend a whole week doing that? Yeah? It's not saying that we only have interests in Christian things. It's not bad to follow a sport or to have hobbies. But everything in the world, and of course we have to go to work. You know, it's good to work. But when these things become our identity, when we're so wrapped up in them that they become a hindrance, then they become a sin. And of course, the sin which clings so closely. Sin that clings so closely. Even in the child of God, the most holy, humble, loving saint, there's much sin that clings closely. In fact, it's the godly, humble, loving saints that will tell you that first, before anybody else will. They're the ones who are so close to Christ, they see his beauty, his majesty, his glory, and they don't want to look at themselves, they just want to look at him. Because if they look at themselves too long, they despair. So the sin that clings so closely. John Owen, one of the Puritans, says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. There's no halfway house with these sorts of things. You either go on with God or we fall back. Now, a true believer, I don't believe, will ever be lost, but a true believer who isn't quick to confess their sins, quick to forsake them and put them to death, and quick to obey. It's not just about not what we don't do. You know, oh, I don't swear, I don't lose my temper, I don't do this, I don't do that. What do you do? It's about putting on Christ as well as casting off the sin. It's that way that we want to be like Jesus. So we lay all that stuff aside and we have higher pleasures, the pleasures of God. You know, so we kill sin and we lay it aside. And we, because as we say, we lose our spiritual strength when we don't do that, you know. So be quick, especially when we come to the Lord's table. Let's judge ourselves and let's confess, knowing that God forgives us and God loves us, and getting rid of the things that are in the way. And it clings so closely. Even in, as I say, even in the Christian, if you read Galatians 5 and Romans 7, Paul talks about the conflict that exists in the Christian. The good things we want to do, the good things we should do, but that we don't, and the bad things that we know we shouldn't do, but we do them. Now that was the Apostle Paul. So, if you're struggling with sin, if you're wrestling with things, you're in good company. You're in the Apostle Paul's company. There's only one who was perfect and pure, and even in this life, he faced temptation and trial, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that so he could wrap his, as my wife says, wrap his arms around you and say, I love you. And we're to run the race with endurance. Run the race with endurance. You remember the Olympics, 2012, 6.5 years ago now? There was Usain Bolt, who sprinted 100 meters, and there was Mo Farah, who did whatever it was he did, 5,000 meters. Mo Farah would have had to pace himself. If he'd have ran the first few laps like Mo Farah, by the end of it, he'd have been tired. So no, and that's the type of race that the Christian life is. Be patient, my friend. Be patient with yourself. The Christian life starts and ends under the grace of God. Not an ounce, as we'll find out in a few minutes, not an ounce of it is your merit before God. Yeah? So know yourselves. Know your weak spots. Know your limits. There's nothing wrong with that. And bring them to him and trust in him, knowing that he'll give you the power to keep going. It's a long, hard race, the Christian life. Even for us in post-Christian Britain, I trust we won't be persecuted the way these people were that the letter was written to. You know, they faced death. But even in our, you know, Western comfortable compared to the rest of the world society, it's a hard race. So we have to pace ourselves and keep going. Yeah? So that's what we do. And here's the big point that the writer's coming to. Looking to Jesus, or fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, he gave you that faith. Did you know that? Yeah? He gave you that faith. I think that's a wonderful thing. When I feel that, you know, I feel like I'm not up to it and that I can't do this. Jesus Christ gave you the faith you have to trust in him. That's how amazing a Savior we have. He didn't just say, right, I've done all this for you. Now you muster up the faith to trust me. No, he even gave you the faith to trust him and embrace him and delight in him. And he's not just the founder of it or the author of it. He's the perfecter of it. Yeah, because, that's the verse I'm going to quote, actually. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you finishes it, brings it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. All this talk, and it can sound heavy, getting rid of sin in our lives, putting it to death and fighting against it. We have Jesus in us who changes us from one degree of glory into the other so that we love the things that we once hated and we hate the sins that we once loved. That's the power of the gospel. It's what being born again means. You die to sin and you're born to righteousness. This is the gospel, my friends. And it's all of Christ. He does it all. We receive. We have to run. There are things we have to do. But we do it in dependence on him. Trusting him to work in us and to bring it to completion. So if you don't have to worry. If you think, oh, will I make it as a Christian? Am I going to persevere tomorrow? What if I sin tomorrow? Will God be finished with me? Will I have enough faith to get me through tomorrow? You don't have to think about that. Because if you've got faith, Jesus gave it to you. And he'll keep you till that day. That's why he's called Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sin. And then the writer says, Jesus had to run the race that he was set to. And they say, look, this is the we're following his example. Because looking to Jesus is about having faith in him. But having faith in Jesus also means walking in the way he walked. So to these poor Hebrew Christians, these beautiful Hebrew Christians, who were thrown out of the synagogue, abandoned by the family, wives and husbands may have left them, kids hated them, whatnot, and all sorts of other things. He says, look to Jesus. You know, before Christmas, I was trying to memorize Isaiah 53. Yeah, I memorized it so well, I got the book wrong. Yeah. And when you look at some of the words that are used, you know, it's the prophecy about God's suffering servant who was despised, rejected. He had no form that we should look at him. Nobody wanted to look at him. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted like a lamb led to the slaughter. All our sins was laying on him. Imagine that being said about somebody you loved, about your husband, about your child. Crushes the pain. You know, when you think of it, what Jesus went through. And the author's saying, look at Jesus. He had all that. And he despised it. He didn't mind it. He went to the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. There was joy. He came to this world, lived a life anonymously, died on a cross while everybody was scorning him and mocking him. And he did all that because he was obeying God and that gave him joy. And then after all that, he was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And what does it say about God's right hand in the Bible? Psalm 16, verse 11. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And that's why Jesus went through what he went through, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and now he's exalted. Now, time's failing us, and we've still got a couple of things to do, so I'll just ask, are you ready to run the race? Looking behind us at the great cloud of witnesses, looking forward through 2019, and looking around us, because we don't run it on our own, we run it together. So if anything I've said has touched you, if you're struggling with sins, we're all here for you. Indeed, all of us are struggling with sins. It's just some sins are a bit more, should we say, respectable. One writer says respectable sins, you know. No, but seriously, he says things we tolerate, like judgmentalism, gossip. You know, there's not gossip, there's prayer requests with Christians, isn't there? Overeating, you know, all these sorts of things that are just we just put up with. But we're all guilty of, and I speak of that myself. So nobody will judge you. Because we're all there, and we're all here for you. And we've thought about Jesus enduring the cross. And he gave us the supper to remind him, to remind us, excuse me, of what he did for us. How much, so when you take that bread and wine, those beautiful symbols, think about how much Jesus loves you. Because he did all that for the joy of obeying God and for his great love for you so he could take you into eternity with him. And if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, you're more than welcome at our table. If for any reason you don't want to or you have to go and say sorry to somebody, again, nobody will judge you. But let's remember what Jesus has done for us and let's take it with hearts of thankfulness, knowing that we serve a risen Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. And the band are going to come back and sing a hymn, and you can get your bread and your cup and just sit quietly. And when everybody is ready and we've sang the song, we'll take the Lord's Supper. And then afterwards, there'll be the we'll say it straight afterwards. We'll all stand up and say the covenant prayer together. Okay, God bless you.